There was an old song, I think Bobby Darin recorded it, "More than the greatest love the world has known, this is the love that I hold for you alone." And it talks about this wonderful love, and I want to hold you in my arms, and all these kind of romantic things. You know, back when I was younger, I was much more romantic, I suppose, but all these romantic things about love. And yet I differ with the premise that that's the greatest the world of love has known, because Jesus said in John 15 and 13, "Greater love has no man than this, and one lay down his life for his friends." And he's referencing his own sacrifice for us. The greatest love that the world has known is not Romeo and Juliet or anybody else, Samson and Delilah, or go down the list of romantic couples that you may think of. The greatest love the world has known is the love that God has for us, that he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says God demonstrates his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So there's no greater love than one laying down his life for his friends, but God demonstrated his love in that Jesus died not when we were being good, not when we were being excellent, not when we were on best terms with him, but when we were sinners, which is opposed to him. That is the greatest love that the world has known, and that's the love I want to talk to you about this morning. In the context in John chapter 15, Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." That's a pretty important statement. To abide in his love indicates to live in his love, to remain in his love, to be cradled by that love. But it's not unconditional. There is conditioned upon us keeping his commandments. And that's something that we need to understand. And when we remember the story of the vine and the branches in John chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch that is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire." Jesus said we've got to be connected with him to be blessed, to prosper. And you can't be connected with Jesus outside of Christ, for as many have put on Christ, as many as have been baptized, have put on Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27. We need to be born again to abide in him. There are a lot of good people that I know, but there's a difference in good people and God's people. There are a lot of moral people, but that doesn't mean that they have given their life to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "If you abide in me, you can bear much fruit. If you don't, you're cast away." We want to look at ourselves and ask the question, where are we abiding? Where are we living? Where are we spending our time and energies? Just a week or so ago, the whole world was going crazy, or at least our country, about a Super Bowl football game. And there are people spending money and time and all sorts of resources in there. And the question is, are we more consumed with this world than we are with that to come? Jesus said, "Let that abide in you, which was you heard from the beginning." 1 John chapter 2. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he promised us, eternal life. Folks, the very beginning of the gospel is this. Jesus loves you. He left heaven for you. He died for you. He was buried for you. He rose to go to heaven where he could come back and where he could go and prepare a place for us and come back and again and receive us to where we are. He wants us to live with him forever. And we cannot do that by going contrary to him, living in opposition to the very word of God. In 2 John, the only chapter in verse 9, the Bible says that he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. We can't transgress and abide in God. The Father and the Son come from living with him by being in him. That's what we're talking about when we abide in him. I want to suggest to you that you're not abiding in Jesus if you never think about him. I want to suggest that you're not abiding in Jesus if you never pray to him. If you never read his word, if you never do his will. You may be acquainted, but you're not abiding. It is not where you live and who you are, and that's exactly what the Bible talks about. In Jude verses 20 and 21, brother of Jesus wrote, and he said, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up to the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." He said to keep yourself in that love. There is an action that goes along with the way that we live to keep ourselves in love. You see this in human relationships. When human relationships begin to falter and to fail, you inevitably hear things like, well, so-and-so wasn't paying attention, or they took this one for granted, or they didn't appreciate the things that were done for them. When you look at your relationship with Jesus, what is that relationship? Surely it's more than coming and sitting in a building like this once a week and singing a few hymns and saying the prayers. That's a part of our worship, and I do not diminish from it, but it is not the same thing as abiding in Him. Abiding in Him reflects our entire life. The songwriter said, "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, O Lord, with me abide." When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. You know, that's not really just a song, it's really a prayer, is it not? When you get on your lowest rung, is your prayer, "Why has everybody left me?" Or is it, "Oh Lord, abide with me. The dark days are coming. Age is going to take its toll. Life is going to be cruel. And I don't want to face it alone. And neither should you." Jesus said that we need to abide in Him. And that's truly a mark of His love. But then our text also said that greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. I often think about those jobs where people literally do that. The military, the police, the fire department. Those people who, and all the various agencies that are associated, go out in the morning not knowing what that day is going to bring. But as they say in a lot of cities as a motto, their job is to protect and to serve, whether it's at the highest levels throughout the world or whether it's right next door to your house if something comes up. Jesus had a much broader view of that when he said, "I'm going to Calvary for your sins." It was not the external enemy that Jesus came to save us from. It was the internal enemy that Jesus came to save us from. Oh yes, I know that Satan's out there and he must defeat him. But what does it mean when you lay your life down? It means that he gave his life for us on Calvary. He loved us enough to do that. John chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man takes it from me, but I lay down my life of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up. This commandment I received from my Father." I was watching TV the other day, and a pizza commercial came on, of all things. I don't know what kind of pizza. It's not important. But it was showing all these people doing different things, and there was this man apparently fixing to feed his wife or his girlfriend or whoever a piece of pizza. And he gets, maybe you've seen it, he gets the pizza right up to her mouth, and she gets ready to take a bite, and he turns it and comes back and eats it. Now, I know some of you are like that. Jesus didn't turn around, he went to the cross. Jesus didn't stop and change directions, he went to the grave. Jesus didn't say, "It's not for you, it's for me." He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." I think when we look at the grand scope of Jesus' love, it's so beyond anything that we can think of with chocolates and flowers and cards that we see today. And I'm not against Valentine's Day. I just want you to understand that the love of God supersedes anything that we're going to see or say or do on a holiday that comes on our calendar, because He loves me so. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul said that you, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How many of you with your children played the game of "I love you this much" and all that kind of stuff? That's a pretty natural game. Y'all should learn that. Jesus said, "I love you this much." And they hanged him on a cross. And he died there. His side took a spear from which came forth blood and water. He was taken down and laid in a barred tomb. And he said, "I love you this much." So when you go to comprehend the depth and the height and the width of God's love, it is inconceivable what kind of container could contain a love that will not let me go. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, Paul is talking to the church about the love of God. He asks the question, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? He said, I am convinced in all these things that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. But I want to suggest to you that there is one thing that can separate you from the love of Christ, and that is you yourself. You can turn away and leave your first love. It's not what he wants. He laid down his life for you. He laid down his life for me. He gave himself a sacrifice that we could be rejoined and go back to the Father in heaven and live with him forever. That's his desire. That's what he wants. The love of God in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 is described when it says, when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Yes, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps some for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not because we earned it, but because we can't. And yet we treat it so lightly. You know, if any of you forgot that today was Valentine's Day, you're probably under a great deal of scrutiny right now. You can make it up at lunchtime. Tomorrow, all the stuff will be on half-price sale. Nobody wants a half-price Valentine. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, proving that he loved us in spite of ourselves. Proving love comes from him. And that's why this is the greatest love the world has known. It's not that I was nice enough, I was sweet enough, I was kind enough, I was courteous, I remembered. It's because I didn't, it's because I couldn't, it's because I wouldn't that Jesus died for me, because there was no other way, there was no other help, there was no other hope. And so we go back to Romans chapter 8. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because that is the greatest love the world has known. That one would die for us when we did not deserve it. But in our reading this morning that Joel shared with us, there was another point made. We'll kind of tie it all up with this. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. How many of you like to be chosen? How many of you like to be special? How many want to be wanted? I think everybody wants to be wanted. We are born with an innate need for connection and to become our better selves by finding one to share ourselves with. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. It's easy to love somebody who loves you. This morning, I saw Martha Galloway carrying Bryce around. And it's one of those, you know, Kodak moments or cell phone moments now, I guess, selfie moments, whatever you call them. And he was doing this. And I said, what is it? And Martha said, he's looking for his granddaddy. I don't know all about Hilton and Bryce's relationship, but I think Bryce knows who loves him. Not that Martha doesn't. Hilton apparently is just better at demonstrating it. I'm sorry. That's not what I meant to say. You love who loves you. You love who cares for you. And you love and respect he who died for you. And that is how much Jesus loves us. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Don't you love it when we sing that song, The Greatest Command? Love one another. We can only do that as Christ loved us. We must experience the love of Christ, and then we are commanded to love others in the same way. And that means not because we're always lovable, but because we always need love. Not because we're always right, but because somebody always believes in us. We need to love in the same way that God loved us through his Son, Jesus, who died for us. And that's why in John 15 and verse 19, when Jesus said, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. People don't understand this concept. Jesus chose you first, before you chose him. I want to suggest to you that he chose you before the world was created. He chose you before you were born. He chose you before you accepted him and became his child. Jesus chose you. Now you can reject him, but why would you? You can turn your back on him, but you're going to lose so much. It's in John chapter 13 and verse 34 that Jesus said, a new commandment do I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. For by this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. You see, this is the greatest love the world has known. Not what I did or what you do, not even our response to his love, but his love who's left heaven and died for your sins. Love demands a response. And our response ought to be that we love him too. And that he died for us and we can live for him. Our response ought to be that we come to him, that we take the great invitation that he's given to come unto him, all that are labor and heavy laden. Will you this morning respond to the greatest love ever given? The one who came from heaven to say, I love you so. This morning you need to become a Christian, or if you need to come home as one who's wandered away, if we can help you anyway, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?